Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 102.7.
Good morning, beautiful people of God. You're listening to Sunrise with Shona on the mighty Hot 102.7, and it is really good to be with you this morning. I hope that you've had a great week. It has certainly been a week with sunshine and storms here in Gauteng. Wind, rain, thunder, lightning, a lot of sunshine. And it reminds me of life. Lots happening. Good and challenging, storms coming and going. But it's important to remember always when I say coming and going that storms do go, the sun does come out again. We have so much happening all the time in our lives that it is really, really good for us to have God at the center of our lives, because God is constant, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Today I'm going to pick up a bit on Joshua, and of course Joshua also had a lot happening in his life, and he had to take over from Moses when Moses died and lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan. But let's recap a bit and look at Moses. Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Then they made God angry, so God said none of them would enter the promised land flowing with milk and honey, including Moses. He did allow Moses the concession of seeing the promised land, but he didn't allow him ever to enter it. And I think it's important to remember that, as it's mentioned in the reading today. Joshua, as I said, then becomes a leader of the Israelites. He conquers Canaan and distributes the land between the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm going to read now from Joshua chapter 5. And we start with an interesting subject of circumcision. The point of circumcision is obviously that it was a sign of that covenant between God and Abraham. So Joshua 5, at that time the Lord says to Joshua, make flint knives, circumcise all the Israelites again. So he makes the flint knives, circumcises the Israelites. Now why did he do so? All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but the people who were born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not been circumcised. The Israelites had moved about in that wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their places, and these are the ones that Joshua was circumcising. After the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord says to Joshua, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place is called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day of the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after. So they finally could eat the food that they had been promised. And then God no longer had to supply them with manna. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. So there are just a few things that I want to pick up here. First of all, God keeps his promise. The Israelites were now enjoying the benefits and bounty of the promised land, a land that God had promised them many, many years before, because they had angered God, only the new generation could enter it. But it was literally a land flowing with milk and honey. There was no need for manna anymore. Secondly, God has also made a covenant with us. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, all you and I need to do is repent, open our hearts to Jesus, and ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And from this text, we see what it means to be in that covenant relationship with God. When you're in that covenant relationship with God, you fall under God's protection, God's anointing, and God's blessing. It's really, really essential, I believe, to navigate this life in that covenant relationship with God. And lastly, which is perhaps important for us to hear, don't anger God. While God is loving and forgiving, there are consequences to angering God. I think it's the same as when we're bringing up our children. They come to us and they say, sorry. There's still consequences for their actions, or there should be. Because we need to learn that there are consequences for everything we say, everything we think, everything we do. And it's the same here. They had angered God, so there was a consequence. Moses was given the benefit of seeing the promised land. He just couldn't enter it. So it's important for us to remember to perhaps even wear those bracelets or think of it. What would Jesus do in every situation? Because we're so quick sometimes to act. And I think it's because we're so busy that we don't have time to really think. But sometimes we do the wrong thing. And then we need to be quick to go back to God and ask for forgiveness. Now, David wrote a beautiful psalm that speaks about how blessed we are when we trust in God and obey God. And it's Psalm 32, and he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, which ours are in Christ. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit." Then verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Remember when I said we enter into this covenant relationship with God, we need to ask for repentance. Here it is, even at the time of David. I need to come to God, confess my transgressions, and God forgives me. Therefore, verse 6, "Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found." Again, like last week, a little warning. While God is near, let us be open to God and move deeply into God. "Surely the rising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. Surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. Or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. You righteous, sing, all you who are upright of heart." On that note, as we rejoice in God, confess our sins, and move more deeply into God's love and into this deep relationship with God, coming up now in the Mighty Hot 1027, "Oh, let the Son of God enfold you." And I just thought that was really appropriate because we should be enfolded by God. Enjoy.
Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 1027.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you on the Mighty Hot 1027. Good morning. You're listening to Reverend Shona from St. Mark's Anglican Church. And if you've just joined me this morning, welcome. It's great to be with you. We've looked at Joshua chapter 5. We've looked at Psalm 32 of David. And I reminded us of three things from both those readings, actually. God is faithful and keeps his promises. We're invited in that covenant relationship with God. All we need to do is repent, to say we're really sorry, to turn away from that sin, turn back more fully to God, and move in that relationship with God. And lastly, we need to trust and obey God and not anger God. Now I'm going to move into Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. The title in my body is Awaiting a New Body. And I actually love that title because I think it is so true that as we move through this life and our body sort of has wear and tear on it and things go wrong, that we wouldn't mind that new body in God. I was told when I visited ladies in a retirement village, the one said to me, "Getting old is not for sissies." And I actually have to agree with that. And I know that when I've looked after babies recently, after a few hours, you're quite happy to give them back to your mom. And I know why God makes us parents at a younger age. I also remember my mom looking back at her photos from when she was in her 50s. We were going through them shortly before she passed away, actually. And she laughed and said to me, "And to think I thought I looked old and fat then." And the truth is, many of us are not truly accepting of our bodies, but we should be. We should just enjoy being in these bodies with God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the temple of God. So Paul, of course, is not talking about our physical body. He's talking about leaving this physical body and being in our eternal spiritual body. So let's look at some of what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," meaning our body, "we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened." And I was just thinking, this tent obviously being this earthly body, when we're sick, struggling, persecuted as they were, we might also feel like this. So he says, "For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now pause and think about what he's saying. Most of us cling to this life. I see it when I'm doing palliative care. People cling to this life. Paul is saying that our true life is when we're fully in God and we're no longer in this body. Although, of course, it is important to be in this body and do what God's asking you to do now and to celebrate the fact that we have life. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy this life. We shouldn't celebrate this life. We shouldn't value this life. I think what Paul is saying is that there is also more. "Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God," says Paul, "who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." And I have to say, I've never thought of the Spirit of God as a deposit. We get deposits on some things, you get your deposit back. But here Paul is saying that in this temporary home, our bodies, God is giving us a deposit of what we will eventually experience. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. Now, I'm sure all of us are aware that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, but I just love this idea that God is saying, here is a taste of what is to come, so that while you're here in your mortal bodies, you can still dwell in me, God, and I can dwell in you, but it's only a small part of what will eventually be as we leave this earth to be with God. Therefore, says Paul, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, for me, this is not entirely true because the Holy Spirit is within us. And of course, we know the work of the Holy Spirit. So I don't think we're away from God. We're just not as fully in God as we are when we're not in this body. And then he says, verse 7, for we live by faith, not by sight. And this for me is one of the most important things he says. We live by faith and not by sight. I wonder what that means for you. Have you been in situations where you wonder where God is? Where you wonder how to move forward or why you're on a particular path? I have in the past, and in some circumstances, I've only been able to see perhaps even half a step forward. People say you can only see the next step. Sometimes I can't even see the next step. I can just see half of that step. And you have to step out in faith and trust. For me, God has always been faithful. Sometimes we can't see the whole. We just have to trust. And I think of those early disciples, including Paul, and of course that's what they had to do. They didn't know what each day would bring. They didn't know if they'd be arrested, if they'd be killed. They didn't know what was coming next. They just had to step out in faith each and every day and trust God. Paul then goes on in verse 8 to say, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please God, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Going back to Joshua, don't anger God. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we don't do so any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Here is the good news for us. We are a new creation in Christ, not living in condemnation anymore. Paul, when he writes the church in Colossae chapter 3, says exactly the same thing, but just in a slightly different way. He says, take off the old and the clothing that we had before. Take it off. Clothe ourselves in the new life in Christ. Strip away everything from our lives that is not of God, so we can put on this new self, the self that is constantly being restored to bear the image of God. Isn't that wonderfully good news? I think it's fantastic. Each and every day we have that opportunity. It is so exciting to just put on the new. Throw off the old, put on the new. Go to God, ask for forgiveness, repent. It's not just asking forgiveness. We need to truly repent and not do it again. And put on the new, and we are a new creation in Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Therefore, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what do we take from this reading? First of all, we're ambassadors for God, so we need to be reconciled to God, but we also need to be the ambassadors who help other people to be reconciled to God. So we need to go a bit further than that. It's not just about us being reconciled to God, but teaching people and sharing the good news so that they too can be reconciled to God. I also find this teaching particularly helpful when I'm ministering to the terminally ill. That the body is a temporary housing, that what they've experienced of God here is small compared to what they will experience in the life hereafter, and our true home is with God. Paul is longing for that day when he won't be limited in his access to and his experience of God by his earthly body. One of the verses I find really interesting, as I mentioned, was verse 5, that now the Spirit is a deposit within us, guaranteeing what is to come. So in this earthly body, God has given us this deposit, the Holy Spirit. Temple of the Holy Spirit is our bodies, but there is more to come. And I was taught once about this pencil thing where you take a pencil and you wrap it in paper and you can't see the pencil anymore. So Christ did that for us. Christ took our sin upon him. So he is that white paper. And when God looks at us, he sees Christ. Therefore, he doesn't see our sin. And I think that is quite helpful when we look at this because we are a new creation in God. except for I think the pencil will disappear completely as we become more and more transformed in the image and likeness of God. And I actually find there's so much in this passage that I would urge you to go and spend some time in it. Just read it and see what God is saying to you, because those are just a few things I've picked up on, but there might be more that you pick up on. Coming up now on the Mighty Heart 1027, Be Thou My Vision.
Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 1027.
Be Thou My Vision on the Mighty Heart 1027. Good morning, you're listening to Sunrise with Shona, and it's good to be with you. I first looked at Joshua chapter 5, and I looked at a psalm written by David, Psalm 32, and there were three things that I took out of there. God is faithful, and God keeps his promises. We're also invited into that covenant relationship with God, and when we're in that covenant relationship with God, we fall under God's blessing, God's protection, and God's anointing. And of course, that covenant relationship depends on us confessing, repenting, and turning fully to God and opening ourselves to God and allowing God's Holy Spirit to dwell within our bodies. And lastly, I spoke about how we need to trust and obey God and not anger God. And that trust and obey means that we need to step out in faith sometimes, not knowing where that's going to take us. And of course, we mustn't anger God because there are consequences to our actions. I then moved on to Paul and I looked at how our bodies are temporary housing, how we are a new creation in God, how the Holy Spirit lets us feel and experience and know God within us, a promise of things to come. In Paul's word, the Holy Spirit is a deposit from God within us. And of course, then putting off the old and putting on the new, becoming this new creation, is a gift that is given to us each and every day. I want to look now at Luke chapter 15, because I think this ties in beautifully with this idea of becoming a new creation, because we do sometimes do the wrong thing. And it is so important to know that God is a loving God, looking out for us all the time, longing for us to turn back to God. God is waiting for us and will run towards us when we turn back to God. So Luke chapter 15, Jesus is speaking in response to the criticism of the Pharisees that he welcomes and eats with sinners. Because he's with the tax collectors. Tax collectors were hated by the Jews. They collected taxes for the Romans and enriched themselves at the same time. And so Jesus tells these three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then my favorite one, which I call the parable of the loving father, but is really called the parable of the lost son. So the lost sheep, Jesus says, suppose you have 100 sheep, you lose one of them. Don't you leave the 99 in the open country and go and look for that lost one? And when you find it, you joyfully put it on your shoulders, go home, and then, of course, call friends and neighbors and celebrate. Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you in the same way, says Jesus, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. The parable of the lost coin, a woman has 10 silver coins, she loses one. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, she searches carefully until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls all her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then, of course, my favorite one, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, but I'm not sure if you've ever seen that painting of the lost son. I sometimes just sit and look at it, and I've did some studies through Henri Nouwen on it. But in this parable, a son asks his father for his inheritance in advance, a hugely insulting thing to do, especially in that day of honor and shame. Would have been shameful for the father, bring shame on the family, but the father gives it to him. So we're already seeing a loving father. He doesn't just send his son away. He says, yeah, take it. The son then squanders his inheritance in high living, and when he has absolutely nothing, he goes back home expecting to be a servant in his father's home. The father runs towards him because the father was always looking out for him, embraces him, kills the fattened calf, dresses his son in finery, throws a party to celebrate that the son of his who was lost is found. And we see the older brother getting very jealous and angry, completely upset that his father is welcoming back this brother who took everything when he stayed behind and did all the work. Now, there's so many lessons in these parables, all three of them. And I'm only going to look at a few things. But again, I would encourage you, especially as it's Lent, just spend a little time going through Luke chapter 15 and see what speaks to you, how God is speaking to you and your heart. But when I look at this parable of the lost son, I always ask people to put themselves in the place of one of those sons. Not God, because God is actually not the father, because the father is actually God. So we don't want to put ourselves in the place of God, but put ourselves in the place of one of those lost sons. Now, I think perhaps sometimes there's a bit of both of those sons in us, and we need to look at it, and we need to confess that to God and ask God to come in and heal. Maybe there hurts within us. Maybe we feel we've always done something right and we don't get recognized for it. And yet these people who go off and come back and do all the wrong things, they're the ones who get the recognition. Maybe it's within our own family. Maybe there are times when we've gone off and not fulfilled our duties and done different things that we shouldn't have done, and we need to confess those. So I think there could be a little bit of both of those in us at times. A little bit of resentment, anger, jealousy. And then if there is, we need to ask ourselves the following question. Why am I feeling like this, and why do I do what I do? Am I doing it purely out of duty, or am I doing it because I want to do it, because I love God? And that's a question we always have to ask ourselves. Why are we doing what we're doing? Because we shouldn't feel resentment for doing what is right. We should feel good about doing what is right because we're doing it from the right place. Our motive is right. So in this older son, I don't believe his motive was right. He was doing it from a sense of duty, but not because he loved God. So that's something we need to look at. And then when we have done the wrong thing, of course, we need to be quick to come back. And there's that reassurance that God is waiting, looking out for us, longing for us to turn back, and will run to greet us. And then if we look at the lost coin or the lost sheep, if you've ever lost something valuable to you and found it, I know that excitement. I've lost things before, and there's that great excitement when you find it. You do want to celebrate with everyone. And it's lovely to know that that is how God and the angels celebrate when we turn back to God. God is waiting for you and I to turn fully to God. As we think about that this week, I pray that you have a wonderful and blessed week. To wrap up this morning, how great is our God and my peace. Thank you so much for listening, and I pray for God's blessing upon you and your loved ones.
Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 102.7.